Okay, let's take our Bibles and return to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. In our previous session, we looked extensively at Colossians 3:14, that above all things put on agape, put on the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness, or the bond of maturity. And saw how wonderful benefits come to our lives as we walk in the love of God, and that love of God is a result of putting on the Word of God and carrying it out in our lives. It's also the manifestation of the new nature, because that which is born within us is God's love. So we put that on in our minds and act accordingly, and we manifest God's love and have all the incredible benefits that the Word of God declares of covering a multitude of sins and casting out our fear, and even so much so that it says that the love of God never fails. And then we took a look at the concluding section of Colossians chapter 3, which addresses various relationships within the body of Christ, namely wives and husbands, children, fathers, servants, and then concluding with masters in verse 1 of chapter 4. And we took a look at the relationship of servants to masters, perhaps being applicable in our culture to employees and employers, since we don't live in a culture characterized by slaves. But most all of us are very familiar of the relationships that come up in the workplace. And this is valuable information so that things can function right in our lives in varied relationships, that things can function right in the one body, and that we know God's proper order, God's proper relationships. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, is the exhortation for us to continue in prayer and watch in the same with what? Thanksgiving. As we've seen, this word thanksgiving comes up often in Colossians. This is actually the fifth and final reference to being thankful. It's something very, very important for mature believers to continue to maintain and cultivate is an attitude of gratitude, of being thankful. And here's the encouragement for us to continue in prayer. You know, when you work God's Word, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, first of all, pray. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, finally, my brethren, pray. Here it says, continue in prayer. So you know what the encouragement is that we're to pray first, start praying, and then we're to continue in prayer and finally pray. Really, as you start working the Word of God, what becomes so apparent is the constancy, the incredible need and priority of prayer. I've made the statement throughout this Church Epistles class that what breathing is to our physical life, that prayer is to our spiritual life. It's just to be so constant. It's to be so much a part of our walk with God. You know, continue in prayer. And really, the word prayer, when rightly understood, just means to talk to God. You know, we have two wonderful ways that we can talk to God. We can talk to God with our understanding. And then we can also talk to God via the Spirit by speaking in tongues. But here's the encouragement to continue in prayer and watch in the same. And that word watch, you know, would imply a real spiritual vigilance, a real circumspect walk. That when you start praying for something, that you watch over that in prayer, that you continue in prayer until God hears and answers that prayer. Some of you might be familiar with the life and ministry of George Mueller, who lived in the 19th century in Great Britain and England, and was very instrumental in making a huge impact and turning that whole country around. He did work at one time where his orphanages were providing shelter and life and education for over 6,000 orphans, and it was a huge problem back in England. But he did it all by prayer, by total reliance on God. And one of the things that George Mueller learned and that he taught is that once a child of God starts praying for something, that you have to continue to pray until that prayer is answered. And he recorded in his diary over 50,000 answers to prayer. And many thousands of those, occurred the same day that he prayed for him. In fact, many of them occurred the same hour in which he prayed for him. And then there were other prayers that it took years for God to answer. And in his diary, he wrote, what's the difference between that? He said, I don't know. But he said, what I do know is that once I'm convinced that something is the will of God, I continue in prayer until the answers come. In fact, actually, what's recorded in the life of George Mueller and the many prayer requests he had was that there were some prayers of his that were unanswered at the time of his death that later, even after his death, God answered. So we're to continue in prayer. Keep praying. Don't give up. Persevere. Don't faint. And watch in prayer with thanksgiving. With all, verse 3, praying also for us. The Apostle Paul is requesting, please pray for us, that God may open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Remember that Paul at this time was imprisoned at Rome. He was in bonds. He was awaiting his trial before Caesar. And here, very clearly, by revelation, Paul said that the reason that he was in bonds was because of the mystery of Christ, because of the word of God that he was speaking, that he was holding forth. So here it says, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. You know, a door of utterance is where you have entree to someone or some group's heart to be able to speak God's word to them, to be able to help them. You know, one of the records in Acts chapter 16 was when Paul brought the word of God to Philippi, that he met some women that were praying down by the river. You might remember that. We've had this in the church epistles class. And referring to one of the specific women, Lydia, it says, whose heart the Lord opened. You know, God worked in the heart of Lydia to open her heart, but also God worked in the life of Paul because Paul was there speaking the word. That was a door of utterance that was opened. In the particular context in which we're working the word here in Colossians chapter 4, one of the things I think you can see is that prayer is like the hinge to the door of utterance. You know, that you pray for doors to open. And God certainly was opening doors for the life of Paul. We saw as we studied Philippians how while he was in prison at Rome that the word of God had moved throughout the whole Praetorium Guard. Remember that? And also even as far as into the household of Caesar. So God was opening doors of utterance, and Paul is asking that the believers continue to pray for that. Well, this is something that should be on our prayer list, that we should be praying for God to open doors of utterance for us to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, in the life of Paul, that was the reason he was in prison. And then in verse 4, it says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul knew his spiritual responsibilities, that he was responsible to speak the word of God. There's a place in 2 Corinthians where it says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul knew the incredible responsibility that was his, and also you'd say the incredible privilege that was his. Well, we can say the same. certainly what was committed to Paul was the revelation of a whole administration. But, you know, that's the revelation that we've been working and reading in the church epistles. I mean, each one of us have the ministry of reconciliation. Each one of us can say that I may make it manifest, that I may make God's word known, evident, as I ought to speak. And we ought to speak God's word. It's such a privilege. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And the context would indicate them that are without the church. In other words, towards unbelievers. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. You know, make the most of your time that you have here upon earth. Make the most of the time that you have today. You know, sometimes we can get all concerned about what happened in the past, or we can get all bogged down about worrying about the future. But how about just making the most of the opportunities we have today? Isn't it saying the gospel, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof? We got enough stuff to handle, you know, right here today. But redeem the time. Buy it out. You know, make the most of it. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without the church, that are without the body of Christ, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with what? Grace. You know, our lives are the result of God's grace. You know, this whole period of time in which we live is period called grace. We're saved by grace. We're encouraged to be strong in grace. We're to minister grace one towards another. Here it says, let your speech be always with grace. Boy, just that realization that what we have is so good, it's so fine, it's so precious. It's what Jesus Christ has purchased. It's what God has so loved us with, but something that is so undeserved. None of us merited this divine favor. And boy, with that attitude of heart, then you can speak gracious words, you know, winning words that will minister grace unto the hearers. So let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. This seasoned with salt is a peculiar use to the lands and times of the Bible. It's something that people in the first century would have understood very readily. Today, if we say that something is seasoned with salt, we're probably looking for the pepper or something. But seasoned with salt, the word or the use of salt was often in light of covenants, that certain covenants were sealed with salt. And the use of salt signified to the person that was making the promise or the covenant, that their words would be upheld. It was a very, very solemn, very serious covenant or promise to be entered into, because when you sealed it with salt, it basically meant that you'd rather die than to break your commitment. Now, I don't know anything in our culture that really, you know, would correspond to this, because we're so used to, you know, people breaking their word, you know, people entering into contracts, people entering into varied agreements and relationships where they give their word and even go to a notary and get it sealed and, you know, get their thumbprints on it, all that stuff, and then they still break it. Well, in the lands and times of the Bible, it wasn't so. You know, here it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, that you mean what you say what you mean. If you say it, you're going to uphold your word, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And boy, isn't that a function of the wisdom of God in our life? That, you know, we can be wise in our answer. Sometimes people might ask foolish and unlearned questions, and they need to be handled in a certain way with the wisdom of God. Maybe sometimes people are answering a question from just utter desperation, that they just want to know God or they need your help. And then we need to have the wisdom of God so we know how we ought to answer every man. It's a great part of our walk and our speech and our carrying out of the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 7 says, "All my state, Celticus, declare unto you." Tychicus here is referred to as a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he may know your estate and comfort your hearts. Tychicus is also referred to in Ephesians chapter 6. Keep your finger, of course, in Colossians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. This is Ephesians, of course, was written at the from Rome, same time period of writing of Colossians. In verse 21 it says, "But they ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye may know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." See how similar Ephesians is to Colossians? Tychicus evidently was the one sent to both places, most probably to deliver the epistle to the Ephesians and also to the Colossians. But it says, "All my state," again, verse 7, Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye may know you, that he may know your estate and comfort your hearts. In Ephesians it says that he was sent so that the believers at Ephesus could know Paul's state, that might know of Paul's affairs. So there's this two-way communication going on. They didn't have Skype back then. They didn't have cell phones. For some of this information to be delivered, it took messengers. And the one that was designated was Tychicus. And he came and delivered these epistles. He also delivered word of how Paul was doing and what was happening at Rome. And also could bring a report back to Paul of the state of the believers at Ephesus and the state of the believers at Colossae. Isn't it wonderful to see the inner workings of the first century church and the communications that they use and their care and concern one for another? And then it says in verse 9, "with Onesimus." So Tychicus had a traveling companion, Onesimus. "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you." So Onesimus was from Colossae. He was sent back with Tychicus to Colossae, and it says, "They," these two, "shall make known unto you all things which are done here." You know, shall bring a report to you of what's happening at Rome, of the outreach of God's word, of Paul, how in his own hired house was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus Christ. How the word of God was moving. It was things that had happened to Paul were rather under the furtherance of the gospel. That the word of God had so moved through the Praetorian Guard, even gotten into Caesar's household. They're going to make known this stuff to the believers at Colossae. And boy, you can see how that kind of report would be very comforting to the believers. It's interesting, this Onesimus is mentioned in one other place. Let's go to Philemon. That little book, that one chapter book, actually it's not even a chapter, it's just one epistle, one short epistle, Timothy, Titus, and then comes Philemon right before Hebrews. But Philemon is mentioned, or the book of Philemon mentions this Onesimus that we're reading about in Colossians. It says in verse 10 of book of Philemon, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my," what? "Bonds." Boy, the things that happened to Paul had fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Here's an example of it. Paul got Onesimus saved, got Onesimus born again while he was imprisoned at Rome, while Paul was in prison. And then it says of this Onesimus, verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Philemon, Onesimus was a runaway slave. And that was an offense punishable by death back in the first century. He was subject to a death sentence. But he had run away from his master, Philemon, and gone to Rome. And lo and behold, at Rome, what happened? Paul begot him while Paul was imprisoned at Rome. In other words, he got saved. He got born from above. Now Onesimus is being sent back to where he came from, to Colossae, with Tychicus, to tell the believers there about what had happened, or what was happening at Rome, and also with the encouragement from the book of Philemon, that Philemon would receive him, that he would not have him be put to death. What does it say? Again, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. You know, he's become a faithful one. He's no longer a runaway slave. He's a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. You know, this epistle, like, say, the book of Romans, the whole of chapter 16, ends with specific mention of individuals, people that would have been known to others, people that were associated with Paul. In some instances, people are named at the end of Romans that Paul had yet to meet, but he knew about. You know, that it shows God's care and concern for the individual in the church. You know, here it says, it's talking about, you know, salute these different people, and these different people salute you. You know, we'd say, you know, hey, you know, I was down teaching at a fellowship last week, and the believers down there said, send our love to the saints at your place. You know, this is what was going on. You know, we're all one body. You know, we all should have great care and concern one for another. It's expressed here in light of these individuals. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So Paul is listing the people that were helping him and that were fellow laborers with him in the gospel at Rome. Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you. And look at this description of Epaphras. Epaphras, who was a Colossian, he salutes you, always laboring, how? Fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You know, remember, these aren't words out of the mind of Paul, but these are words from God. And look at the description of this guy Epaphras. You know, he's not a guy that most people have heard of, but I'll tell you something. Somebody who recognizes him as God, because Epaphras always labored fervently for the saints at Colossae in prayer. Boy, look at the heart of Epaphras towards the believers at Colossae. You know, I think a lot of times people's attitude towards prayer is very, very casual. It's very, you know, it's thought to be sort of insignificant, or, you know, just something you do at mealtime or before you go to sleep at night. Here, it talks about fervent labor. You know, in other words, Epaphras was really working hard. He was working fervently, passionately, zealously in prayers. That's not something that people would think of as being hard work. But man, when you really try to practice what the Word of God says, you know, praying for all saints, you know, praying upon every remembrance, continuing in prayer, you know, watching thereunto, praying without ceasing, all this incredible encouragement. It's work. It can be hard work. But what a wonderful description of a servant of Christ, Epaphras, who was always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And here's what he was praying, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In other words, fully mature. You know, earlier in this same epistle, we learned that we are complete in Christ. We are completely, completely, absolutely complete in Christ. That's spiritually. You know, that's by birth. But we have to work the Word of God so that we, you know, develop spiritual maturity, that we stand, that we don't, you know, cave in, but that we stand perfect, fully mature, and complete in all the will of God. That is in the renewed mind. And evidently, for believers to grow and mature to that level, to that capacity, requires prayer. You know, people praying. This is what we should be praying one for another. You know, that each one of us would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, verse 13, that he hath a great zeal for you, and for them that are Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. These are neighboring cities, believers that Epaphras would have been familiar with. And so he just prayed zealously, prayed fervently. He worked hard in prayer that all of them would get on the grow and stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Luke, my beloved physician, verse 14, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. You know, one of the in-home fellowships. Paul is, you know, saying, please recognize Nymphas and the church that's in his house. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Verse 16 is one of the biblical indications of how these epistles, these church epistles, were to be circulated. They were to be, what's, you know, the theological term is encyclical, that they would be passed around. You know, now there is no record of what this epistle from Laodicea was, but quite possibly it's the epistle that was written to the Ephesians. As we've handled before, many of the manuscripts at the address of Ephesians had the church which is at blank, and then it was kind of fill in the blank, indicating how these epistles were to be passed around. But really a great truth of verse 16 is that God wants all of God's people to hear his word, particularly the church epistles. You know, that which is addressed to us now. That it be read unto us. That we read it. Now back then, you know, it had to be read oftentimes because there might only be one manuscript copy. Now we all have our own Bibles and we can read the epistle to the Ephesians. We can read Colossians. Boy, just such a great encouragement here at the end of this great church epistle. Read the church epistles. When this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Well, in the overall context of Colossians, particularly with some of the doctrinal error that had crept in, some of the teachings that were not right on concerning the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Very possibly Archippus was one of the ones who had been promoting this doctrinal error. Here it just simply exhorts this leader to take heed to the ministry which he's received in the Lord, that he may fulfill it. This is great encouragement to all of us. You know, take heed to the ministry, the service that God has called you to. Take heed to your part in the body of Christ, that which, you know, you've received, the long suits that you've received in the Lord, that ye may fulfill it. And when each one of us fulfill our part in the body, then the body is that much stronger. Boy, you get a group of believers in a location, you get a group of believers that together are carrying out their part in the body, and then you start seeing the incredible synergy that develops from the body of Christ, how the sum of the whole is greater than the sum of the parts, all just working together, the mystery in motion. Well, for Archippus, there's very sobering encouragement for him to take heed to the ministry which he'd received in the Lord, that he might fulfill it. And then verse 18 says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds." Remember the situation of Paul. Remember it in your prayers. You know, remember it as an example of how you can overcome adversity. Remember my bonds. And then this wonderful church epistle of Colossians ends with, "Grace be with you. Amen." Colossians started with grace and ends with grace, as did Romans, as did 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as did Galatians, as did the book of Ephesians and Philippians. We see it again here in Colossians. Grace and grace, this divine sandwich, so to speak, these divine bookends of grace. And we'll also see it as we continue our study in the church epistles in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because it's the age of grace. And it says, "A salutation by the hand of me, Paul." This was one of the marks of all the 9 church epistles that were given by revelation of Paul, was at the end of each one of them, he would write a verse out, or a couple verses, in his own handwriting. You can see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Very last of the church epistles, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says in verse 17, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand," it's his own handwriting, "which is the token in every epistle, so I write." So we've had a wonderful, exciting adventure of learning as we've gone through Colossians. An epistle characterized by God's grace. An epistle characterized by correction, by some warnings. And with really the heart that Jesus Christ and his perfect work is sufficient for all of us. And that he is the preeminent one. That he is prominent. And as a result, we are complete in Christ. We don't need additional information from other sources. We certainly don't need man's thinking. But we are fully identified with Christ, and as a result, we are completely, completely, absolutely complete in Christ. There's wonderful instruction of how we can live the mystery in our varied relationships, how we can live in the love of God, and about how we can move this Word of God, because the time that we have here upon earth is short. We should redeem the time, and we should speak with wisdom and have our words salted and have our words be characteristic of the grace of God, because this life that we've been given is by God's grace, and boy, we've got so much to be thankful for, don't we? So what a wonderful revelation from our Heavenly Father to each one of us in the church.